Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. That is the law of the flesh. Verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Father, I pray once more that you would help us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Now you can be seated. I'd like to preach tonight on this subject, victory over the flesh. This is such a difficult subject because we all deal with this massive battle, this tug of war that takes place in our spirit, in our heart. This struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And I would like to, if I would have liberty to this evening, not delve in necessarily specifically into all the details of these things, but approach this as a summary, an overview, if you will, of some things that we ought to be doing to have victory over the flesh. This is the subject of Galatians chapter number 5 when it commands us that we should walk in the Spirit and thus not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It describes this tug of war in verse number 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. In other words, you cannot satisfy the Spirit and the flesh in the same time. They are always pulling against one another. In fact, there are some times where you will do the right thing, but do it in a fleshly manner. And on the outside, it looks like you are following the Spirit, but in all reality, you are really just satisfying the flesh. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am," because we can even do the right thing with the wrong motive, and this is not pleasing to the Lord, because these two are always opposed to one another. Always, always, always. And that's why the Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse number 7, that we should submit ourselves, therefore, to God. We should resist the devil, and it reminds us that he will flee from us. But in James 4, it seems that the subject is to submit ourselves to God and thus resist the devil. Now, we're going to get to that in just a moment, but if I could be frank this evening, I think we give the devil way too much credit. Because the subject of Galatians 5 is not the devil. It's the flesh. It's that old man. It's that nature that we have that was preached on this past Wednesday night that we ought not be living in, but living in this nature of the new man. And as I go through this passage and as I look to that battle in my own life, I'm going to give you seven things. Now, you're looking at the clock, you're like, he's got 7 points. I do. And I'm going to try to get to all of them. So when I say that this has got to be a summary, I mean it. Somebody keep me accountable on that. That's you, babes. All right. Just do this number. All right. Just move along. This battle is always real, and it is always present. And I just want to give seven things to consider in this battle so that we can have victory over the flesh. The first one is this, is that in this battle, we need to first and foremost remember Calvary. We need to remember Calvary. When I look at this passage, it's not apparently obvious. It's not out there glaring on the surface. But underneath the command to walk in the Spirit is this reminder that we have been born of the Spirit. Hey, in fact, when I come to verse number 16, I see this command, walk in the Spirit. In verse number 25, I look farther and it says this, that if we live in the Spirit. You see, this life that we now live in the flesh, we don't live by the flesh, but instead we live by the power that has been given to us. We live by the life of the Son of God. We live by what Christ has given to us. And there was one means by which we are able to live that way, and that means was Calvary. I think that it's so helpful sometimes to go back to the beginning and remember why or where we were purchased and how it all began. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And if we are to allow our flesh to prevail, then by all means, consider your natural birth and all the things that you feel your flesh is entitled to. But if we are to have victory over the flesh, we need to go back to Calvary. We need to look at the reality that we are now born of the Spirit and look at what our spirit is now entitled to live godly in Christ Jesus. We need to go back to Calvary and remember that He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might see the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be reminded that we were bought with a price, that we were delivered from our sin. So we have no business going back and taking pleasure in our sin. Oh, what a terrible and horrendous thought to think that Christ was made sin for us, that the wrath of God was poured out on Him because of that sin. And then we just continue on in that same thing which nailed Him to the cross. Oh, we've got to remember Calvary. And in doing so, it should have two effects on us. It puts two things into clarity and perspective. The first one is this, is that the struggles of our flesh, we're reminded that the struggles of our flesh are not an indication that we have not been saved. I've met so many people who feel that maybe they're not saved because they struggle with temptation and with sin. If anything, that is an indication that there are two natures within you warring against themselves. When we get saved, it does not deliver us from the presence of sin, although one day it will. But what it does do is it puts in us an indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we are able to overcome the lusts of the flesh, but there is still a desire in this body to go back to that old nature. So when we remember Calvary, it reminds us we were not saved by our works. Because of that, we do not lose our salvation by our works, but we are eternally secure in Christ. But the second thing that it shows us is that our temptation, the temptation that exists in us, is no light thing. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but instead," verse number 19 of 1 Peter 1 says, "but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Colossians chapter 1 says, "And you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." And when we forget the immense sacrifice that was made for our sin, it becomes so easy to allow our temptation to become a light thing. It becomes easy to regard iniquity in our heart when we forget the massive, precious blood of Christ and the price that was paid to redeem us. How many of you parents have looked at your kids playing recklessly with that thing that is not a toy? "Don't play with that. That's not a toy." And then you remember how much that not toy thing costed. "Don't break that. Be careful with that. I paid a lot of money for that." And the Bible says that we were redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So when we look at this struggle that we have in the flesh, let us remember Calvary. Number two, so we're moving quickly, kind of. Remember Calvary. Number two, reckon yourself crucified. Reckon yourself crucified. Look with me, if you would please, at verse number 24. The Bible says, "And they that are Christ's," and why are we Christ? Not by our works, not by the works of our righteousness, but by his blood. "And they that are Christ," look at this, "have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." You see, if we are ever to walk in the Spirit and be controlled by the power of the Spirit, we must reckon ourselves dead. Look at verse number 24. Look at verse number 25. "For if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And the best way to live in the Spirit is to crucify the flesh. Hey, in fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 8, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." If we are always trying to please our desires, our pleasures, if we are more focused on our thoughts and our ways, as was so beautifully sang, then it will detract from focusing on his thoughts and his ways. This battle that we have in our soul, in our mind, in our body, in our spirit, can be won most effectively by crucifying our flesh. You know, the Bible phrases it like this in Romans 8, chapter number 13, "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." In fact, Romans 6, you can write it down, go back and look at this later this evening as you pray through the victory over the flesh that we should be having. In Romans 6, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? For we know that we're forgiven." And the Apostle Paul says, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" See, the problem is this, is that we feel that we are entitled to pleasure. We feel entitled to it. In fact, we might say that it's our birthright to enjoy things. The Lord Jesus Christ is not opposed to enjoying things. But he is opposed to enjoying the wrong things. And if pleasure is our guide, we are going to make decisions that are desperately wicked. We will justify sinful behavior because it is enjoyable or because someone else is taking part in the same thing. We feel that we are entitled to make that decision because we are our own man, while the Bible calls us, once again in Romans 6, verse 7, to be dead, for he that is dead is freed from sin. I believe this. The problem with Christianity is that too many of them are still alive. I've said this before, so don't be shocked about it. I'm not saying going around killing people because that's a work of the flesh. Notice it said murder. So don't go out there like a crazy man tonight. So Pastor Jared said I could kill you. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we're alive unto ourselves instead of being alive unto Christ. We seek more pleasure in our flesh than pleasure in Christ. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the problem with our flesh is that we have grown a great taste for the things of the world, the lust of our eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. We have satisfied the flesh of our tongue on these things and developed quite a taste for the things of the world, and we need to die to those things. Some of the things that we are the most addicted to, some of the things that we are the most tempted by, the things that we are the most compelled towards, it's because we have tried to satisfy ourselves with those things over and over and over again. And by the way, I am not just talking about the wicked adulterous or idolatrous or wrathful or striving or seditious things that are listed here. Sometimes, quite frankly, we become slaves to the satisfaction of our own hobbies to such a degree that we have become used to satisfying our flesh in those things. And I'm not against recreation. I'm not against sports. I'm not against hobbies. I've got some myself. I've got to be honest, sometimes my hobbies become little idols in my life, and they rob me of the joy that I should be having in the Lord. And when I'm done with my little recreation or my little hobby and I'm wondering why I'm not so satisfied, it's because I have not found my ultimate satisfaction in Him. Please don't misunderstand me. It'd be so easy to tune off what I just said as that's just another preacher preaching against recreation and sports and going fishing. The disciples went fishing. I have no problem with that. What I'm trying to say is we need to be much more aware of the temptations that we have in our flesh than what we currently are. Reckon yourself crucified. Boy, I slowed down on that one, didn't I? All right, number three. We need to get to back to a place where we're requesting His will. Request His will. You know, in the passage that we have open here, in verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." If you are to walk in the Spirit, you've got to have some idea what direction the Spirit's going. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 makes this so clear. He says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." The very next verse, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." We've got to get to a place where we are filled with the Spirit. And this is not some thing that we should allow the Pentecostals to hijack their understanding of being filled with the Spirit does not mean that you get more of the Holy Ghost. What it means is the Holy Ghost gets more of you because you have remembered that he died for you. You've remembered Calvary. You have reckoned yourself crucified. You are dead to your flesh. And now you are listening. You are requesting his will, his leading as you walk in the Spirit. I love the fact that it's described as walking in the Spirit and not just standing in the Spirit. You see, there is motion that is involved here, movement. And by the way, it is forward movement. If we're going to request his will, let me just give you three quick things that we should be requesting. Number one, we need to ask for discernment. What is good and what is evil? What is good and what is evil? We need to ask for that discernment. And sometimes the answers are a little trickier than probably what they should be because our flesh gets so involved. Hebrews chapter 5 gives us an indication of how we can have that discernment from his word. For everyone, the Bible says in Hebrews 5:13, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, there is so much in that passage in Hebrews to unpack that, again, in this summary, this survey, I'm not going to be able to do all, but I would like to highlight a couple key ideas in Hebrews 5:14. The first idea is that it says if we are going to be able to have that discernment, it needs to be a skillful use of the Word of God, which comes, first off, by reason of use. If you are not used to using God's Word to help you discern evil and good, then you're probably going to have a hard time at first getting started. It comes by reason of use. The next thing that I notice in that passage in Hebrews is that it will exercise your senses. In other words, God has given us senses. He's given us touch and feel and taste, and I don't know, there's other ones. I probably wasn't there the day they were teaching that in the fourth grade or whatever it was. But he's also given us a sense of our conscience of what is right and wrong. And when we exercise the truth of God's word, we get a sense in our conscience of what is right or wrong. Now, could I be honest? Sometimes our conscience can be way off. The Bible speaks about that. It speaks about a conscience that is that we can be sprinkled with an evil conscience. Can you imagine that? Having a conscience that's so warped by the desires of our flesh that things that we should shudder at, instead we call them good. Isn't it amazing how truthful the Bible is about how these things work? Just look across this landscape of our world. But did you know we can also get a conscience that has been conditioned by religious legalism, that we don't have the liberty to enjoy things that God says we can enjoy? See, our conscience is not always the best guide, especially if it hasn't been conditioned by reason of use, by exercise of our, by exercising the senses and by reasoning of use and aligning our conscience with God's word. When we're requesting his will, we need to ask for discernment. Discernment. The second thing we need to ask for is for direction. Okay, Lord, now I have identified that this is not a good thing, and my flesh is so compelled towards it. So then comes the question, what should I do? You know, the reality is there are some things that we should avoid, and we should know what those things are. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, the Bible says that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. In other words, the same things that you're probably struggling with are same things that I struggle with in one fashion or another. But the Bible does say that God is faithful, who will suffer you or will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. That doesn't mean you just launch into the middle of temptation. In fact, the Lord taught us to pray quite the opposite. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. I feel like I have to finish the prayer. I don't know why. But here's what that means. But we don't want to be led into temptation. But the Bible says, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. In other words, when we discern that something is a temptation to our flesh and we're asking the Lord for direction for his will on what we should do, just warning, warning, warning. There are some things he's going to tell you to stop doing. There are some things he's going to tell you to stop doing. There's other things he's going to tell you to. There's other things he's going to tell you. There's other things he's going to tell you. Not to just to stop doing, but he's going to convict your heart and he's going to show you that sometimes those things that you're doing, they're not sin, but they are weights. And they're leading you in a place where it's hard for you not to be overthrown by your flesh. So you need to step back a little bit. You know, we are obsessive creatures sometimes, and we can obsess over very innocent things, but in doing so, open ourselves up to be ruled by our flesh. So we need to request that he help us, that help show us his will in our discernment, but also his will in our direction. You know, there are certain people that you may spend a considerable amount of time with, and you can sense it whenever you've been walking with the Lord, and then you spend some time with those people, it just feels like there's been a little hindrance to your spirit. We need to be concerned about this. There's some places that you got to be careful about going because it's a temptation to your flesh. There are some events that you've got to be careful about overtaking your life. I am deeply concerned about the impact of social media. Now, don't turn me off. I'm not saying that social media is terrible. What I'm saying is wicked, straight out of the pits of hell. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that sometimes we can get so focused on scrolling to the next thing that it can create great damage in our flesh and warp our mind and set a set of priorities and pressure on us and our children that God never intended to be on us or our children. Do you realize that even secular psychologists are warning that early exposure to social media platforms, especially for our teenage girls, is a detriment to their mental health? And these are people that don't even believe God. So why are we not taking great concern with this? You see, when you pray and request his will of discernment, what is good, what is evil, his will of direction, what should I do about it? Just buckle up. There's some things he's going to say, you need to stop doing that. You need to set some boundaries on that. He's also going to say, and you need to start doing this. The Christian life is not about no, 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 thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Did you know there's a lot of thou shalts in there? There's some good stuff in there that he says, you ought to do this, you ought to praise him. Yeah, and we're going to get to that in a minute, Lord willing, if we have time. There's a lot that we can be doing. We are not living in the oppressive system of the law. The Bible describes that we are in this dispensation of grace, of liberty, of joy, of peace. In fact, those are the fruits of the Spirit. Peace, joy. Oh, this is wonderful. But we need to focus on the things that we need to stop doing, the things that we do need to continue doing. And we need to ask, when we're asking for his will, we ask for discretion, we ask for direction, and we ask for discipline. discipline. It is so hard to live a joyful Christian life with no discipline. Discipline, almost by definition, is necessary to walk in the Spirit, because it takes discipline to crucify the deeds of the flesh. All right, I've got to hurry. Number four, we need to receive His Word. I'm not going to say a whole lot about this, but you know what I've discovered is that often I will request His will, request His will, request His will, request His will. Oh, Lord, lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. I've prayed that prayer so many times, I got to be careful of vain repetition. Like, Lord, lead me in a plain path, lead me in a plain path, lead me in a plain path. I want the path to be plain. Boom! When I came to Valley View Baptist Church, I prayed specifically, God, if you want me to go there, you got to make it as clear and as obvious as the crossing of the Red Sea. Lead me in a plain path. You know what I've discovered our problem is, and my problem is sometimes, is I will beg God, show me the way, show me the way, show me the way. Give me discretion. Show me what's good. Show me what's evil. And then He shows me, and I'm like, I don't want to do that. What are you, crazy? His ways are higher than... Yeah, I mean, His ways are higher than ours. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And that's why we so often disagree with God. And we pray for His will, and then we read His word, and He reveals it. And we cross our arms and say, nope. Or say, well, let me modify that. And we start to barter and bargain with God. I've been in many counseling sessions like that. Boy, Pastor Jared, I need your help. Just show me what you think I ought to do. It's like, well, the Bible says that. It's like, well, I just don't think that that's it. It's like, well, why are you asking me? Don't you hate it when someone asks you, hey, I just want to see what you think about this. And then when you tell them, like, you asked. So then you tell them what you think, and then they get all mad at you. Do we do that with God? Do we do that with God? God, I'm struggling with this in my family. I'm struggling with this in my flesh, this temptation. I feel like I'm so far from You. And Lord, you've shown me the thing that has pulled me so far away. But what do I do about it? And God tells you exactly what to do about it. You're like, how about a option B? We need to receive His word. Number five, we need to rest in Him. Rest in Him. So when we come to this passage and I look at what the Bible says in verse number 19, these deeds of the flesh, I wanna say this, and then when we read through these words, I just want you to think about this reality. Okay, let me give it to you, and then we're gonna read these words. Here's the reality, is that the deeds of the flesh almost always flow out of the fountain of dissatisfaction or discontentment. Well, I'm not content with such things as I have, so I want something that I don't have. Almost everything in this list flows out of that. Let's read through it and think about that thought as we read through. Verse number 19, the Bible says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, not satisfied with what I have; fornication, not satisfied with the relationship that I have, I need to seek pleasure in a different way; uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And I know, you know, you all are sitting there and be like, oh good, I'm none of those. God didn't even need to write it in the Bible, because you haven't been out doing a seance recently, you know, no witchcraft. I don't have any little fat Buddhas in my bathroom. I don't worship them. Wrath, I'm a pretty pleasant guy. But I want you to notice the very last phrase, and such like. That is basically saying, look, if I didn't name your specific temptation, you still got one and you struggle with it. And sometimes when God gives us the answer, we don't want to follow it because we are not satisfied with the answer. And here's the problem. We have never learned to rest in Him. to be satisfied in him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. We want to walk in the Spirit and we don't want to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We've been praying that the Lord would help us. We have remembered the sacrifice that he has made on Calvary, and we have been praying for this discernment and direction and discipline. Then he gives us the thing to do, and we need to just say, yes, Lord, I will rest in you. Because I believe that your work done your way will not fail. And I can let go of all of my worries, all of my fears, and follow you, and I can be at peace. That is basically what David is saying in Psalm 37. He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And David is just saying, rest in the Lord. He is sufficient. His way is righteous. All right, I'm going to move forward. Number six. I think we would fall prey to a lot less temptation if we would become masters of this one. Number six, here it is. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, there's some difficult things that the Spirit brings forth in our life. In verse number 22, we see the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But I am intrigued by the first few that are listed. Love, joy, peace. Why would we not use those to bring us to a spirit of rejoicing? Why would we not be content with such things as we have when we are in obedience to the Spirit, and when temptation shows up, we realize that the grass is not greener on the other side. Normally, the only reason the grass is greener on the other side is because you poured gasoline all over your yard. It's kind of how my yard looks. Can I get an amen from the witness? If I would take better care of my lawn, I wouldn't want to jump across the street. I'm in danger of getting off on a rabbit trail. My neighbor is from India and retired, and he is out there every single day. Emily recognized that there was a couple of sticks in his yard. And when I say sticks, I'm not talking about branches. I'm talking about sticks, like smaller than my pinky. A couple sticks and like two leaves. I come home and she's like, I think our neighbor's out of town. He would not put up with that. You know why his grass is, in fact, a lot greener than mine? It's because I don't take care of my yard. Some of you are going to have a terrible opinion about me now. I mean, I try to cut it when I can. We need to get to a place where we're rejoicing in the Lord and being satisfied in the care that the Lord takes for our soul. And if we would follow this fertile path that he has given us by the Spirit, we are much less likely to look for satisfaction somewhere else. Instead, you'll be walking around your own yard rejoicing. I mean, if I could carry this illustration probably into a ground that's almost inappropriate, you'll be out there in your own yard being like, hey, everybody, look at that. My grass is way greener than yours. Na 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 boo boo. Look at all those dandelions and all those onions sprouting out. And look at all those weeds and thorns and nastiness. Look at my beautiful landscaping. Look at the shrubs, all so perfectly maintained. My yard is way better than yours. And what are you doing? You're just bragging. on all the work that you did, you realize that if you would yield to the Spirit, you could do a whole lot of bragging on all the work that God did in your heart and in your life. And if we would quit giving way to the lusts of the flesh and instead just find a place where we're rejoicing in the Lord. And you say, well, Pastor Jared, my life is like that yard with gasoline all over it. Then why don't you just yield to the Lord, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and go over to that lush green little tiny patch that God has made in your yard and stand on it and start rejoicing. Start rejoicing. Boy, my life's a wreck all over there, but look at what God's doing here. Hallelujah. If God will do it right there, you know, I think he'll do it right here. If God will do it right there, you know, I think that if you would open the willingness and yieldedness of your heart into that little corners and the closets where you have tucked away that iniquity and that sin that you're regarding in your heart and allow the Holy Spirit into those places too, you might find that the Lord is able to take a dead, nasty, messed up thing and make it beautiful. And when that happens, oh, there's rejoicing. Some of you need to just rejoice on the possibility of that. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Rejoice in him and let your kids see it too. Where are we? Oh, here's the last one. Number 7, the number of perfection. There we go. You took it away. Resist the devil. Now, like I said from the beginning, through this whole thing, we give the devil way too much credit. We do. Most of the problem is in our flesh. But every now and then, when we have found victory over so many areas of our flesh, Satan will kind of glance over, send one of his little imps our way, put a new temptation there, or to renew an old one. And when that comes, resist. Resist. We need to wage a war against everything that Satan brings our way. And we wage that war by submitting yourselves, therefore, to God and resisting the devil. And the Bible says that if we do those things, he will flee from you. And some of us, we've never really experienced victory over our flesh in so many areas. And I want to encourage you tonight. Maybe the list is too long for you to go through just one at a time. But maybe if you find the one that you've been lacking the most, maybe you've forgotten how precious you are and how much of a price Christ paid for you. And you need to go back to Calvary and be reminded that Christ shed his own blood. Maybe you have spent so much time satisfying your own flesh that you need to go to number 2 and you need to reckon that flesh dead once more. That maybe you have just become careless in your decisions. You need to get to a place where you are more purposeful and you are requesting his will. And then once requesting that, you are going back to what he's given you in his word and you are receiving his word instead of modifying or rejecting it or pushing it away. Maybe your spiritual life is so cold and dead and tired that it's been a long time since you have genuinely rejoiced. We all should have been jumping out of our seats over this lifter of our head, this shield for us. Where's our rejoicing? Maybe you've given up. And you've said, well, I have failed too many times. I'm just going to give in. Don't give in. God hasn't given up on you. Don't give up on him. Maybe it's time just to resist the devil one more time and to get back in and to see what God might do.